Would you pray with me this morning? Let's be thankful. Father, we do just lift your name up this morning, and we thank you, Father, for your great love. Lord, for what today stands for, Palm Sunday, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and to be recognized as King of Israel. Lord, we just pray that you would be with us. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts, Lord, to hear from you. Lord, that you would teach us through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If you look at the pictures that we've got up here, just some glances of off the Mount of Olives going into Jerusalem. That's kind of the city behind there. I took these back in 2015, and it was just a beautiful time there. But just an idea of what maybe it kind of geography looks like there as Jesus went into Jerusalem. So, hey, I want to share that with you. You guys can turn that projector off now. That way the light coming off my head doesn't blind everybody, right? Well, if you've ever read a whodunit book, if you've ever watched one of the TV mysteries, I don't know if you're old enough to remember Columbo or maybe a Sherlock Holmes movie or something like that, when they actually are looking for a clue or some clues to figure out a mystery, right? Or, you know, maybe you've got the picture in your mind of a detective in a trench coat with a, I don't know, hat, a fedora or something like that. But there's those classic images with him with a magnifying glass and, you know, trying to follow down some footsteps or looking at fingerprints. But today we celebrate what's called Palm Sunday, which is a very important clue that God placed in the scriptures to talk about how to identify the Messiah. And that's an important thing. And as we think about what Palm Sunday is, it's a special day. It's a day that the Lord has made. That's what Psalm 118 is talking about. But prophetically speaking, if you stand at the foothills of prophecy and you look up at some of the peaks, maybe the one where Jesus is on Mount Zion and Mount Moriah being crucified, you see beyond that the Mount of Olives where he'll step foot again when he returns. Maybe the thousand-year reign, but just before the cross, there's this little peak that comes up called Palm Sunday. And that's what we're going to talk about today, because it was something that they would be able to identify the Messiah as he came to them. So three things that I hope you will get today. Number one, I'm going to go to 1 Peter, and in the New Testament, it's going to tell you what the Old Testament is supposed to tell you. Secondly, we're going to go to Zechariah, and we're going to see it tell us what the New Testament actually shows us. And then we'll end up there in the New Testament seeing the Palm Sunday. But the prophets predicted accurately the coming of Christ. And there are these key indicators of who Jesus was. You know, a few years ago, I think it was 2023, I went back to Daniel 9 and looked, and it shows the countdown in days to when the Messiah had to come. But today we're going to be looking at this day. And then just see it actually live stream out as it actually plays out in the scripture. So 1 Peter chapter 1, if you don't mind, turn with me, and then we'll get into the word. 1 Peter 1, let's just pray one more time as you're turning. Father, we just, as we turn our attention now to your word, we ask, Father, that you would demonstrate to our hearts what it is you want us to receive from your word. Teach us, Father, we pray. We're ready. Teach us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we in our home Bible fellowships that we're doing, we've been in 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter here, it teaches us, first of all, about salvation, but then it speaks about the prophets, what they had done. Look at what it says here. 1 Peter, I'm going to look at verses 3 through 5 and then 10 through 12. 1 Peter 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us," speaking of the new birth in Christ, "again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance," listen, "which is incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." You see, we're not kept by our own strength or our ability to fulfill the law or any set of rules. We're kept, our salvation is kept in God's hand, and that's so important to see. And once you've truly believed in him, there is that understanding that no one can pluck you out of his hand. Of course, once you're his child, you have to realize that he wants you to grow and mature. But as we go on here and we look at verse 10, look at what it tells us. It says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace, that's that favor, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand, literally predicted, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So the three things we see here, the grace that would come, they predicted about the sufferings of Jesus, about the Christ, and they predicted about the glories that would follow. And that's important to see. You know, in his second letter, Peter says this, knowing first that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not pertaining to any one individual. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but by holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. But as we look here, they were inspired by the Spirit of Christ. He was indicating, as he testified beforehand, literally predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. That's the cross. And then really, when we think about it, it's that seating in heaven that he's currently at, but there's going to come a day where he's coming back. And he will be glorified. Amen? Well, as it goes on here, it says, and to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering. See, they didn't have all the details. They had the little bit that was shown them and what the other prophets had given, but they didn't know all the details. It says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering. Somebody passed them, right? The things which have now been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you, literally proclaim the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. You know, we have four gospels here in the Bible, four men who gave their testimony about what they saw in Jesus, right? And they speak to us, but also, if you're in Christ, if you've truly been born again, somebody shared the gospel with you. Somebody told you how that you could be saved. You know, and we have that prophetic word, as Peter says in 2 Peter, that prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed. When we realize these are the scriptures that were predicted ahead of time and they played out, we do well to heed what God said in his word. Amen? So let's go back to Zechariah. And I want to invite you first, I'm just going to look at a couple little places and then we'll center in on chapter 9. But go back to chapter 11 of Zechariah. If you don't know, it's the next to the last book in the Old Testament. You got Zechariah, Malachi, and then the New Testament begins with Matthew. So second to the last, or the penultimate book in the Old Testament. Zechariah, I just want to show you a couple things, because Zechariah didn't just speak about the donkey and Jesus. He spoke about a lot of things having to do with Jesus, and particularly with this last week of Jesus on the earth. And I just want to give you a glimpse of some of those things, about the sufferings of the Christ and about the glories that would come, just like Peter was talking about. And that's so important to see. So Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 and 13. I want you to key in on this for a second. Look at what it says in Zechariah 11, 12, 13. Just touch it and we'll move on. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that pricely price that they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. You know, in Matthew 27, Judas, after he figured out that they were going to kill Jesus, went back to the temple, chapter 27, verse 3 through 5, and he threw those 30 pieces of silver that he had betrayed Jesus for there on the floor, because he realized what he'd done was wrong. And he left there and he went out and he hung himself. And they took that money and they bought the potter's field to bury him in, and to anyone else that was a stranger, didn't have a burial place. Interesting, huh? 30 pieces of silver, throw it to the potter in the house of the Lord. Literally fulfilled. Now, look at chapter 12, verse 10 for a second. Now, all before this in chapter 12, you see the Lord says, I, the Lord, I. And then you get into chapter 12, verse 10. It should be right to your right, hopefully, Lord willing. And look at this verse of scripture here. It says, I, this is the Lord speaking, will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem This is speaking about something still yet future from now, even now, today. And the spirit of grace and supplication, and then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. You see, all before this, the Lord is saying, I, and then it gets down to here, and they crucified me, they pierced me. When was Yahweh God ever pierced and crucified? Only once, on the cross, when Jesus was on the cross. Second person of the Godhead. The same, next chapter, 13 verse 7, look at it. Jesus quoted this verse right after he took communion on that night. The Lord's Supper with the disciples, he quoted this. He told them they would all end up being dispersed because of him. It says here in verse 7 of chapter 13, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." And Jesus literally quoted that, Matthew 26, 31, as he was telling them what was going to happen that night. And then Peter's like, "Not me, Lord. I'll never betray you," right? Yeah, right. He denied him three times that lie. And then, you know, when you get to chapter 14, you pick up there in verse 3, it starts talking about the second coming. Jesus, verse 4, he's going to come back. He says, this is the day, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two. That mountain we were looking at pictures earlier behind me, it's going to split in two from the north to the west, making a very large valley. You get down a little further, look at the bottom of verse 5, "And thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you." Right? They're all coming back. All the Old Testament, New Testament saints are coming back with Jesus when he comes back to the earth on the second coming. And when you get down to verse 9, all the way through here, we're talking about stuff that's still future. It's talking about that those living waters are coming from Jerusalem, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name is one. Talking about that millennial kingdom where Jesus comes back to the earth and reigns here. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. This is the glories that will come. This is exactly what Peter was talking about that the prophets prophesied about. So there's so much here in Zechariah, but our focus today is chapter 9. So turn to chapter 9, verse 9, and let's look at what he is speaking about with the Messiah that was going to come. Way that you can identify the Messiah, the clue that the nation of Israel should be looking for to find the Messiah. Get your magnifying glass out, put your trench coat on, and go hunt down the clues. Oh, here it is, right here. Zechariah 9, verse 9. One of the most important clues in Scripture about the Messiah. It says here, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." That's the mountain that Jerusalem is on. "Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." It's personifying the nation, right? "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." See, it's interesting that it's not a mighty war horse, but it's, you know, some dignified thing that the earth would do, but it's on a donkey, a lowly little donkey that he would come riding in, and they would be able to identify him as the king because he was riding in. And it says here he would be just and having salvation, talking about his attributes, right? He had not broken the law. He had fully kept the law. He's just completely. Tzedek is the word here. It means righteous. He is righteous and having salvation. He was coming to pay for it on the cross. And it's so important to see this. You know, this event would publicly mark Jesus as the Messiah. Because nowhere in his earthly ministry was he ever recorded riding on a donkey until what we call Palm Sunday. And the religious leaders, they see it as a challenge to their positions too. That's when they had planned on doing it after the feast. But because of that, they feel like they have to do it sooner because of what happens that day. See, the audience should have known who Jesus was when he came in. And some of them were singing about who they wanted him to be. Now, before we go to the New Testament and see this play out, I want to show you one more thing. To your right there, chapter 10, look at verses 3 and 4 in chapter 10. He's talking about those false shepherds, right? My anger is kindled against the false shepherds, and I will punish the goat herds, right? The people who are not sheep. For the Lord of hosts will visit his flock, the house of Judah, will make them as a royal horse in battle. For from him comes the cornerstone. That's talking about Psalm 118. From him the tent peg. This idea here is that he was going to visit the flock. That moment of visitation. Jesus talks about that in the New Testament concerning this event. So let's go there now. Mark chapter 11. Let's see this. Zechariah 9:9. Let's see it play out. 9:9. It spoke about the king coming to Jerusalem. And we're going to see Jesus do that. Now we'll stay pretty much here till the very end. In Mark 11. And please forgive me for moving around a little bit today. But I wanted to show you those things. Really felt like we're supposed to. We're looking at 1 Peter. And this is it being fulfilled right here. Just like what Peter was saying. And so as we look here at Mark chapter 1. Chapter 11, picking up at verse 1 all the way down to 11 is where we're going to read and study. Jesus is going to do something he's never done, and that's ride a donkey. And he's also never publicly proclaimed himself as Messiah, but by doing this, riding the donkey into Jerusalem, the way that he's doing, he is literally proclaiming himself as Messiah by doing this act. It says here in verse 1, now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, go into the village opposite of you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. So they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing in loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded them, and so they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it. And he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road. And others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then those who went before, those who followed, cried, saying, and I'm going to stop there and save that for a second, all right? Let's go back and then we'll pick up there. But look here, what we've seen thus far, and then we'll pick up there and go on down to verse 11. But look at verse 1. They drew near to Jerusalem. They were coming in there. They're on the backside of the Mount of Olives. We're about 2 miles out where Bethpage and Bethany were, right? The house of figs and the house of dates, right? That's the name of the cities. They were about 2 miles out as they were coming over. And they, as we looked at our pictures earlier, they were coming over that Mount of Olives, and they would have looked at and saw the city of Jerusalem there in front of them as they started down the Mount of Olives, across the Brook Kidron, and back up into the city there. That's what they would have seen as they were coming. So they came there. As he does this, he sends two of them ahead. He says, go up into the village, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Now, anybody here ever rode a horse before? Raise your hand. Now, put your hands down. Anybody ever rode a horse that's never been broke? It's different than riding a horse that's been broke and got a saddle on it. It's important to note that distinction. Because it says here about this little donkey on which no one has sat. It's unbroken. Nobody's ever been on his back before, ever. That means, and donkeys are known for their sweet disposition, right? Not a chance, right? They're stubborn. Well, I guess they're kind of like me sometimes. I'm a little stubborn too. But as we think about that, Jesus tells these two disciples to go into the town, and they're going to find this donkey as soon as they get into the city. They get there and they see the donkey. And so, okay, Lord said to go get him. I'm going to go get him, right? And so that's exactly what they do. They walk in there. He said to loose it and to bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, look at the language. The Lord has need of it. You realize he just called himself Lord, right? The kurios, the master, the owner, has need of it. He just identified himself as the Lord. He just identified that he is the Christ. But this is what they're supposed to say. If anybody asks them, you just tell them the Lord has need of it. That's important. Because he's not done that before publicly. He's not gone out into the public and told them about this. But here he is telling them, this is what you tell them. If anybody asks you why you're taking that donkey, it's not Grand Theft Donkey, right? The Lord has need of him. And so as we look here, that's what they're supposed to do. So they went their way. They found the colt. Again, it tells us a colt. This is the foal of a donkey, right? Tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? You know, what are you taking my donkey for? They were fulfilling prophecy, even though they didn't know it. They untied it, they loosed it, and they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. And so they let them go, and they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on it. You know, back in the Old Testament, there was a guy, his name was Jehu. When he was made king, this is back in 2 Kings, they spread clothes down in front of him to recognize him as king. It's symbolic back then as he had been anointed as king. And that's been a tradition that the Israelites had continued. And this here, the spreading out of the clothes here, is an indication as they spread their clothes out, not only on the donkey, but then they also spread them out on the road. Now, I've seen horses and donkeys, and they just don't care where they go at. But I wouldn't put my clothes out there, right? Unless you're willing to have to do some laundry afterwards. But it says there that they threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And the fact that he got to sit on that donkey is a miracle in and of itself. Because donkeys don't like for people to sit on their back, nor do horses or ponies or anything. And he sat on it. And the donkey must have recognized its creator. And it didn't buck. It didn't go crazy. It didn't try to get him off of there. It says that many spread their clothes on the road and others cut down leafy branches. John tells us in John chapter 12, verse 13, they were palm branches. This goes back to the Maccabean Wars when they won the war, right? They got the palm branches to celebrate victory, right? And so this, in their culture, by doing this thing of laying down the palm branches, they're saying, we've won. We've got victory. Jesus is going to come in. He's going to kick the Romans out, and then we're going to have our own kingdom, right? He's going to take charge of things like the Messiah. It's like waving a red flag or a white flag saying, come and take it or don't tread on me, right? That's kind of also what they were saying by putting the palm branches down. But they cut the leafy branches from the trees and they spread them on the road. The people were ready. They had a messianic vision of what they wanted Jesus to be. He's going to come in and be our Savior Prince. That was their expectation. It's funny how a few days later that week, there'd be some people in that city crying out, crucify him too. But there it is. Jesus is coming in. The people are excited. They're laying palm branches down. They're laying their clothes down. People are singing. They're praising. Yeah, Jesus is the one. And he goes on here, it says in verse 9 here, they went before those who followed crying, right? This word krazo, they were shrieking, calling it out loudly. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now this is quoting from Psalm 118. You know, Nick read that for us as we began the service today. But let me read that for you. Just that portion there. Verses 25 and 26. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now this was the last of the Psalm of Ascents, right? This is one of the psalms that they sang during the Passover time. And it was the last of the ones that they sang during the Passover time. Psalm 118. And in it, it says, this is the day. And it's speaking very specifically about this day prophetically. And then that word, save now. Save now, I pray, O Lord. And that word, save now, in the Hebrew is yasa na. And when you say it in Greek, it's Hosanna. Hosanna. That's exactly what they were singing here in Greek. Save now. Save now. It's in the imperative. They're screaming this out. Save us, Lord. Save us. They knew exactly what they meant with this. Come be our Messiah. Kick the Romans out. Give us our country back. And they were wanting this. You know, this wording that Mark is including here, that Peter taught Mark and that he put down here, he specifically brings down here, blesses the kingdom of our father David. They had messianic intentions. There's no messing around with this. They knew what they wanted. And they had this vision of what Jesus needed to be for them. It's funny though, when Jesus comes in, what is he doing? He's riding a donkey. First time he's ever rode a donkey in Scripture. No weapons, no warriors, coming in nice and peacefully into the town. Now, we're going to close a little bit in Luke, where he actually pauses right here on the Mount of Olives before he starts down it. And something happens right there. And I'm going to close out there, but I'm going to finish here first. But they're singing this out. They want him to come in. Hosanna in the highest. Save us in the highest. Come with the power of God and save us. Look at all this hubbub. And then what does Jesus do in verse 11? What does Mark record for us here? And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. And so when he had looked around at all things, the hour was already late, and he went out to Bethany with the 12. Wait a second. You'd have thought with that kind of an entry, he would have been, all right, guys, let's go get the cathedral, kick the Romans out, right? No. Nice and quiet. Doesn't all the hubbub and nothing really goes down. He goes in and says he looked around, or he made observations at all things. He went into Jerusalem. That's on Mount Zion. And then right up above it is Mount Moriah, where the temple was. He went in and he went into the city to look at the city and made observations. And then he went up into the temple and he reviewed what was there, what was happening, what was going on. Jesus came in and he was at this moment of visitation looking there within them, because this was the day that they should have recognized the King coming into Jerusalem. So at this moment, all the noise, he enters in. You see the people, they're picking up what he was laying down. He's identifying himself as the Messiah. Save us, Jesus. Zechariah talked about this. This is how you will know the identity. This is the King. He's coming in. He's going to be in a donkey, the foal, the colt of a donkey, right? Observe the conditions of the city. Observe the conditions of the temple. And then he left. He's making observations. You know, I think a point of reflection on this for every person. When Jesus examines our heart and our life, our mind, what conditions does he find? What conditions does he find? You see, the temple, we know right after this, you look down around verse 15, he comes in the next day, right? And he starts cleaning house. He's like, dumps all the tables, the money lenders. He runs them out of the temple. This is a house of prayer. You've turned it into a den of thieves. The temple of our heart. You know, where the Holy Spirit abides, right? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell within you. When he examines our heart and our mind, have we put something in his temple that shouldn't be there? The conditions of our heart and our mind that he's like, I'm making observations, but we're going to have to clean a few things up. Because if that's the case, we want to make sure that we give him permission and open all the doors and let him see everything within the house of our heart. So that he can look around and see everything. Because if there is something that needs to go and he tells us it needs to go, it does need to go. But as I mentioned earlier, at the top of the Mount of Olives, he paused and something happened there. And that's where I want to close out today. Would you turn one more time with me to the right, to the book of Luke in chapter 19? Now, Luke 19, a lot of times I've chosen to use it on Palm Sunday, but I didn't today. But this one portion here is very important. Again, as we saw those pictures earlier, as you come over the Mount of Olives, there's that big drop off there into the brook. And then after that, you go back up into the city right on top of Mount Zion. There's the city of Jerusalem. And so it says here in verse 41, Luke chapter 19, verse 41. It says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. He saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially this your day, the things which make for your peace, But now they are hidden from your eyes. You see, Jesus there pauses as he looks over the city. He knows what's going to happen this week. There's no hiding it from him. He knows. He knows all things. And as he's coming in, this is not just any ordinary day. He knows what this day represents. He's going to be presented as Messiah, and this is going to lead to his crucifixion. He's going to force the hands of the religious leaders. And he weeps over the city because they're going to reject him. They're going to reject their rightful master, the Lord. They're going to reject his reign over their hearts and their lives. They're going to reject him and instead take a criminal. They want Barabbas instead, right? You know, crucify Jesus and give us Barabbas. But he weeps. He weeps here. It's just another time in Scripture where Jesus weeps, right? You know, we know when Lazarus was raised from the dead. It's there, John 11:35, one of those easy verses to memorize when you're a kid, right? Jesus wept. But here, it says he came near and he saw the city and he wept over it. That incredible view as he looked out over the city, knowing what was going to happen in just a few days. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day. See, they should have known the Scriptures. They should have identified him as the Messiah. The religious leaders should have come out and welcomed him as the Messiah. They should have known the Scriptures. The things which make for your peace. He wanted them to have peace. He wanted them to experience that right relationship. But now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side. You know, in AD 70, that's exactly what happened. General Titus of the Roman legions, right? He comes in there and he does just that. He surrounds them. They have this thing and eventually Jerusalem falls. See, there would be some consequences for rejecting their Savior. There would be some consequences for rejecting God's offer of salvation, right? Honestly, they weren't leaving God a lot of options. They weren't welcoming him in, and because of that, there would be some consequences to the city, the nation as a whole. They were going to experience this battle that was going on. You know, as we think about today and what it means for us and the covenant in Jesus Christ, there are many who they should know about Jesus Christ. They should be aware about Jesus Christ being the Son of God. And they've heard it, but they didn't really do anything with it. But ultimately, if we continue to push him away, we end up hardening our heart. And if we continue to reject him, ultimately, we don't leave him a lot of options. He's done everything he can do so that we can be born again. The problem is many times, folks just don't want. Because they like what they're doing. But God is holy, God is pure, God is just, and he can't be with sin. And so he offers salvation so that we can be forgiven and in right relationship. You know, as we look here at what he says in verse 44, and they're going to level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. You see, just like Zechariah said that God was going to come and visit them, Jesus came and they were being visited this moment. And he knew what was going to happen that week, how they would reject him. He knew they would crucify him. He did it willingly. No one forced him to. He did it as an offer so that they could be saved, so that their unbelief and their rejection could be forgiven. You know, as I look at this, I always look for points of reflection, things that I can grow from, things that can be used to really soften my heart. You know, it says, they did not know the time of their visitation. What if he was visiting Manor, Texas today? What if this was our day of visitation? Jesus was going to stop on by for the potluck and enjoy a little bit of food with us in a little bit, right? What if it was the visitation today? Would we be ready? Would we welcome him? Would we have to shove some stuff somewhere in the closet of our heart because we've been doing stuff we shouldn't have been? We don't want to have that to be the case. We want to be able to welcome in. We don't want to have earthly expectations of what Jesus should be. We just want to take what he's offering. Well, they had God's word, both in writing and orally. Jesus had presented to them God in flesh, what God's like. Yet they still rejected him. And that being over themselves. They rejected his attempts to be in their lives. And we want to make sure that we welcome Him into our lives and that we allow Him to arrange things in our lives as He sees fit. You know, like we talked earlier with the baby dedication, we need that Christ culture in our life where that we constantly have this thing going on in our, where that Jesus is part of our life every day. And if we do that, we won't find ourselves in that place where that we're living opposite of His will. Well, it says here, He wept over the city because they had rejected Him. You know, in John, the Gospel of John, verses, in chapter 1, verse 11, it says this, that He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But He goes on to say this, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. See, He came to His own, and they didn't receive Him. They didn't take hold of Him. But to those who, as many who did receive Him, that's you and I, that's everyone. Anybody who would receive Jesus, He gives the right to become the children of God. Those who believe in His name. Is that your testimony today that you've put your faith in Jesus? Is that your testimony that you truly know Him as Lord and Savior? Because if it's not, it needs to be. Don't leave here without that. As we recognize what Palm Sunday stands for, we recognize this. It was God signaling. You know, it's like, what is that one movie, Hidden Figures, the go, no-go point, right? This is God going, I'm going to go. We're going to do this. And He was going to purchase salvation for all who would come to Him. But we have to do our part on our end and not reject Him, but to receive Him and welcome Him. Father, we thank You, Lord, for what Palm Sunday represents. We thank You, Lord, that it represents Your intent. Jesus was coming in. He was identified as the Messiah, the King of Israel. Lord, He was coming in knowing full well that this week meant that He would end His earthly ministry in His physical sense. He was going to die on the cross. He was going to be buried, and He was going to raise on the third day. He knew the cost, but yet He was willing to pay it. And I pray, Lord, right now that we would recognize that cost in our lives, Lord, that You loved us so much, You demonstrated it by sending Jesus to die for our sins. And because You love us, Lord, there was nothing You would not pay so that we could spend eternity with You. Thank You, Lord, that You love us. Thank You, Lord, that if we will turn from who we've been and turn to You and believe in Jesus, that we can have eternal life. To all who received it, He gave the right to become the children of God. Thank You, Lord, that You offer this up. And Father, I pray now, even today, if there's someone that's online, someone that's listening, or somebody who will hear this in the future, somebody who here today, and you're not where you need to be. Either you don't know Jesus, or you're living opposite of what He would want you to do. I would urge you even now, while there's quiet, while there's moment, while the sirens are going on outside, I don't know where those police are headed to, but they're going somewhere. Maybe that's the Lord indicating that there's an emergency right now and you need to get right with Him. I pray, Father, that You give anyone that's struggling there the strength that they need right now, Lord, just to call out to You, to welcome that relationship renewal that You offer, or Lord, to welcome them into salvation. And the Bible tells us whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if that's you, call out to Him. He waits to hear your voice. But Father, also, as we consider this day of visitation, we don't want Jesus to weep over our condition. As He looks at the condition of our heart and our minds, Lord, we want Him to rejoice in the fellowship that's found. And Lord, we want, more than anything, for Him to feel welcome and received. And Lord, we pray, if there's something in our heart, something in our life, Lord, that's just not pleasing before You, Lord, identify it for us, even right now through Your Holy Spirit, that we might remove it. And Lord, if we don't have the strength to remove it, could You give us the strength to let go of it? And we thank You, Father. All this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
All right.